Good afternoon, everyone. See, y'all, we have all the campers up here in the front. It's really great to see all of you. This is I'm sure going to be a special camp in many ways. And looks like the weather's cooperating, and so far it's been just quite beautiful. We're very happy to have all of you guests here as well. We have, looks like a full house. And that makes it even more special. And I thought the special music was somewhat different. You don't often hear a solo with the guitar, and that was really very moving, I thought. I spoke to just a little while to my son this morning, and he probably the biggest challenge for him and his wife over in Jerusalem is finding activities for their children. Jerusalem is a different city. They don't even have, usually have a playground in their apartments. But they've been doing quite well. They've been having a great summer. I think probably you heard something about the terrorist attack that they had last week. And I thought I'd just read to you a little of what my son wrote about that. On the trumpet.com, some of you may have already read it. But here's what he had to say. He said, Jerusalem, judging by the deafening blast of sirens and the sheer number of law enforcement vehicles, SUVs, sedans, motorcycles, even mopeds, racing across town, we knew something terrible had just happened. We were waiting for our bus Wednesday afternoon near the intersection of King George Street and Jaffa Road. That's the same road the attack was on. One of Jerusalem's busiest commercial districts. Less than a mile ahead of us on Jaffa, a 30-year-old Arab construction worker had just begun a deadly game of bumper cars. Behind the wheel of a massive 50,000-pound front-end loader, Hussam Wyatt rammed his foot on the accelerator and screamed, God is great. Then he proceeded to wildly bulldoze his way from one side of the street to the other, smashing everything in his path. In the end, after this fit of squashing automobiles and tipping over buses, three Israeli women were left dead and dozens of others injured. A 20-year-old Israeli soldier at home on leave from the enemy ended the carnage as abruptly as it started when he jumped onto the bulldozer, climbed into the cab, and shot the terrorist in the head. After boarding our chartered bus with the Jaffa now sealed off, our bus driver proceeded to circle around for an alternative route to Tel Aviv. We were headed to the Institute for National Security Studies to attend a briefing about specific proposals designed to push forward the often discussed two-state solution. They had actually been delayed just a little while. If they hadn't been, they could have been just almost exactly where the terrorist was. And maybe that's what it was all about. I thought it was kind of interesting that the last two field trips they've gone on, there have been terrorist attacks. And probably would give you some idea of the kind of wrath that Satan has, and maybe does show, though, that we're on the right track and that there's something continually infuriating him about what we're doing. So I think that's probably good news as well as some bad news. But I'll talk a little bit more about Jerusalem, if everything works according to plan, about 2 weeks from today, I guess, or exactly 2 weeks from today. We do have three students over there, and then my son and his family, so we would like to ask you to please keep praying for them, that Jerusalem can be a very dangerous place, but it's getting so that just about anywhere you are on this earth is quite dangerous. I'd like to begin with a scripture today over in Haggai 2 and verse 23. God has given me some new revelation about this book. And I think it ties in quite well with our summer camp. We're always thrilled to have our young people here, and that's a special time of the year. And this is a very unique camp. There's no camp like the camp in God's church. Verse 23 says, in that day, in this end time, says the Eternal Host, will I take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Eternal, and will make you as a signet, for I have chosen you, says the Eternal of Hosts. So Mr. Armstrong has become a signet, and he still speaks to God's family. But what does that mean to your young people, since you campers were all born after he died? And yet God puts him in a very key role here, big key role in this end time. God says, I'm going to make him as a signet. What does that mean? Well, I'll just read it briefly what I wrote in the Haggai booklet. The Anchor Bible Commentary says this about the signet, quote, the use of such a seal was a way of carrying out the authority of the person to whom the seal belonged. The whole idea of the signet is about God and his government. God reveals the signet's meaning only to those who submit to his government. The signet is an emblem or seal of authority, God's authority. The only reason you need the signet is if the person in authority is not there. The seal represents his authority or government. It is like using a king's ring to stamp a document. Mr. Armstrong is dead. So if you find God's word today, it will have the same government that was established through Mr. Armstrong. The seal is honored only by those submissive to God's government, and it goes on to talk about verses 11 through 14, where these ministers that are there in this era are offering unclean offerings to God because of their rejection of God's law or rebellion against it. Which means they rebel against the government of God. But why is Mr. Armstrong the signet, or as a signet, or authority? Why is he as the authority? Why does God give him that role? Well, it's really very simple. Because he established God's government. And then God let him die to see if the church really knew and obeyed God's government. And only Mr. Armstrong established that. It was a test for the church. But when Mr. Armstrong dies, why should that change the government of the church? Which it did. Why should that change? So God says, all right, I'll make you as a signet. I want to see who follows the government that I established through that man. After all, it's God's government, and it was God's government in every one of the eras. The seven eras. Always it was God's government. Same government in all of them. It's the same government that's going to rule the world and the universe. That's the only way, really, that Mr. Armstrong can be the signet. So what do you think about God's government established by Mr. Armstrong in its end time? This headquarters is different. This church is different. This college is different. The PYC is different. It's all different because of that signet or that government. That's all that makes it different. We let God rule us. The Laodicean zone. It's really pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, when it talks about the remnant here in Haggai, it's talking about 5% of God's people. 5% of them. 5% of the teams that kept God's government. And the rest of them, well, they didn't like it, and they got Mr. Armstrong out of the way, and somehow, I guess they thought he was the head, but he wasn't. And these minor prophets make that very clear, that there's a stone there. A stone in all of those seven areas. And of course, that's the rock. That's Jesus Christ. So there's no excuse for God's people rejecting God's government. you look at Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi all together, they're called the temple prophets by commentators, and for good reason. Because after the Jews came back in about 515 B.C. to build that second temple, there was Zerubbabel and Joshua. They were in charge of the building program, but there was also Haggai and Zechariah that were there and gave input from God to help them build that second temple. And of course, we know there are, they wrote books, and those books are for this end time, primarily. For this end time. But there was also another prophet that came along about 40 or 50 years after that temple was completed. And you young campers need to think about this because you're right in the middle of it. Now, this is God's word, and Mr. Armstrong gave it to us, and now we pass it on to you. And you young people, God says, right in the middle of this, and unless we can turn our hearts to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children and really build a strong family life, then we have no future. You won't find that thought in any other camp except God's camp. But what a serious warning this is to God's minister. I mean, they better know what they're talking about when it comes to God's families. It means everything to God. The boys have to be taught how to be husbands, fathers, and the girls have to be taught how to be wives and mothers, and how to bring it all together the way Elijah taught us. But Elijah's dead. I mean, this is a prophecy about when he's dead. This is about the Laodicean era. So we have to get this message. We have to really look to Elijah as our founding father, if you will. And we're going to have to do it if we're going to sustain this church, and if we're going to sustain the BYC. I mean, after all, they had a big SEP program in the WCG that would make us look so tiny. And where is it today? Well, Elijah taught them, and all happened beautifully. When Elijah was here, when Mr. Armstrong was here, it just worked beautifully. You heard about that in the sermon as well. You'll hear a lot about that man, because he knew why God sent him to this earth, or excuse me, sent him to this church to deliver a message not only to them, but to the whole earth. This is the message for mankind. And you young people, right in the heart of it, you can't make us or have us find, you won't find a stronger warning in all the church, and yet 95% of God's people turned away. Well, it was very convenient. After all, Mr. Armstrong's dead, and then there was certain confusion in the church, and we got the wrong leadership, and God was testing them all. Mr. Armstrong immediately became a signet. He was the authority because he established the authority. And all that happened, and you know, young people, I think, understand this. All of it happened because of God. He just poured out his blessings. I mean, there's nothing he loves more than families that are turning their hearts to each other. And PYC, young people who understand that and love it and are excited about it. Because if you're not excited about it, well, we won't hang on to it, will we? There was this, they had this lady, I haven't been able to find the book, I don't think it's out yet, but she wrote a book on Save the Boys. And the schools are really piled up today in the instruction they get, but she said at the end of the decade, the end, like 2010, that there would be 142 girls going to college to 100 fellows. So the fellows just keep getting further and further behind. Now, it just really sounded solid what she had to say, and she happened to be interviewed on Bill O'Reilly, and he gave her about two or three rushed minutes. He should have given her a whole hour because of how serious this problem is, but the world doesn't see it that way. They don't understand that. This lady was showing, hey, we've got a monstrous disaster in the making. Our whole family structure is being torn apart. What's wrong? I mean, 100 years ago, why, everybody in this country probably had a pretty good family structure compared to today. The father was the head of the family in most cases, and the women loved it that way. But things are going very, very wrong today. Families are being torn apart. And we have to help do everything we can and teach to the God's people that we, and of course the parents, have to do this. They're the ones that have to implement it. It's their children. But the ministers are better teaching, God said, or they have no future. I mean, no eternal future. Let me just read you what my son wrote recently about feminists seek to debunk boys' crisis. They come out with information about there being a boy crisis. And it said last week the American Association of University Women, AUW, released a new study on gender equity in education that claims the boys' crisis in the U.S. is a myth. The AUW authors assert that this crisis was simply invented by those who are uncomfortable with the advances of girls and women. By focusing on advances of both sexes while ignoring the areas where boys are having trouble, however, the report ignores the reality, which is supported by a multitude of evidence that their boys are not fine. Something is wrong with the way we're teaching our boys. Now, there's a lot wrong with the way we're teaching our girls, too, but they're causing the boys to just sort of drop out by the way they're teaching them. What is wrong? I mean, it's not getting better. It's getting worse, and you have feminists standing there. What is wrong? don't even know. She may be dead. I don't know. I don't keep up with her. But God says in Isaiah 3, you can read it later, but he takes away the mighty man, the man of war. I mean, he's a real man. Take it away. There's nobody to really lead. And the women rule over them. Now, that's the indictment of God against our people in this end time. Women rule over them. And the children oppress. Now, we don't operate that way here, do we? And in God's church. So, that's what we have to deal with. But can you believe, young people, that there are people out there with power and authority who really would like to see our boys become like girls and our girls to become feminists? And almost in some ways reversing the roles. Now, it doesn't happen here. We don't let it happen here. But that's what Satan is doing to this world. I mean, it's out there and you see it all the time. No, we're into Sodom and Gomorrah and families like that. The women are becoming more and more, we're getting more and more lesbians and more homosexuals from the men because of those horrific families. And that's not a message that's very popular in this world. Notice Luke 1 and verse 17. This is a quote from Malachi, so I'll just tie it in. Luke 1. Verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. I'm sure you young people already probably heard these scriptures. Excuse me. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So you have to get it right from the top down first, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, that's what this is all about. Now, if God says, look, you see what's out there in this world. I want you to get ready. I want you to get ready because Christ is about to return, and I want you to prepare yourself. See, you heard about that in the sermon. Prepare yourself because you can see the need for rulers in this world. Somebody's going to have to rule them the right way, or they're all going to lead to into catastrophe. So we're different. And we're unique. And this is a thought added really there in verse 17 that I like. In helping get us prepared, but in the Revised Standard Version it says, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now do you think the Laodicean teens are going to be prepared when Christ gets here? Well, not for too much. Certainly not to take a leading role. They're not going to be prepared. What are they hearing today? What are they being taught today? I mean, this is as practical as anything you've ever heard. What are they prepared to do? Well, not too much, I'm afraid. And they're going to have to repent bitterly. But we have to get educated. We have to get prepared. And you young people have to be visionaries like nobody in this world, like no young people. Or you're going to be sinking down into this world. And all of you young people know what I'm talking about. You all know how easy that is to do, don't you? We all know how easy that is. But I'll tell you this, if we allow that to happen, how could we possibly think we're being prepared for Christ's return and it's all so close? How could we possibly be prepared? Well, here at the camp, we're going to do everything we can to prepare you and to complement what your parents are doing, I believe, at home. We're going to have to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. Or God is going to smite us with a curse. And we'll lose our eternal life in the long run. prophetic and about this end time church. And certainly aimed at the Laodicean era and the BCG. All three of those books are prophetic, but the time period in all of them is the Laodicean era. You could say, I mean, you could use the same word in all three of those books, and Mr. Armstrong in all of them is a segment. He's not there, and yet his influence is pervasive. I mean, it's just like it dominates all of them. As far as when you talk about him being a signet, that means, hey, he's the one that established authority. He's the one that restored all things. You better look to him because he's the foundation on which you build. And if you don't, you won't even know what the Laodicean era is like. You won't even know where it is or where the 5% are or the 95%. You'll be confused. Well, Haggai and Zechariah were there at the same time, about 9 months separated those two men, anciently. And they had prophecies for this end time. Now, some of this might be a little bit harder for our young people to follow, but I'm going to have a book up and explain this. But most of it, I think you can see or you can understand very much, very well. But before I get to Haggai, I think I'll give a sermon 2 weeks in a day and complete this, but I want to give you a little background here. So let's go to Zechariah 3. Zechariah and Haggai were the two prophets that worked with Joshua and Zerubbabel and helped the people keep their mind on God. So you can't really understand these prophecies that well unless you tie them all together and understand them all. Zechariah 3 and verse 1. And he shall be the high priest standing before the angel of the eternal, and Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. And the eternal said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you. O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So Joshua is in the bonds of the devil. Now, he's not the only one. Notice verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your fellows that sit before you, for they are men wondered at, and from behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. So Joshua has his fellows, and all of this is happening in the Laodicean era, just before the branch of Jesus Christ returns to this earth. It's a time when you and I have to be getting prepared for the future. But what does this have to do with you young people? What does it have to do with you? Well, now 95% of the teens listened to Joshua and his fellows at least enough that they were led astray by it. And 95% of them are gone today. I mean, that's real. That is reality. That they had the most wonderful summer camp, their own land that on which they had almost all of the teams attend in that particular area, old Minnesota. They had everything, it seemed like. God had blessed them so much. But here came some people that were teaching the wrong way, and they just really liked that. And said, well, let's go that way. Let's do that. Let's do it that way. Let's not worry about the signet or Mr. Armstrong in the world, and it's all gone. That camp the tree of life. But you know, you teens know there are all kinds of opportunities to choose another tree, the other tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, any one of you could be added to that list that I'm talking about here. But there's a logical and a practical reason why it happened the way it did. Now, it shouldn't have happened that way, and they're going to be embarrassed. So even those who repent are going to be somewhat ashamed of what they did, surely. Because Mr. Armstrong taught so much and so long. And the last years of his life were so difficult because he was so old. And yet he kept right on going and said that he had to work 10 times harder just to keep going. So that he could give us what we have today. So he could give God's people all these wonderful blessings of camp and college and building God's house and all the blessings that God gave them. How can you even enumerate them? There's so many. And he died, and away they went. Didn't even seem they knew the head. Was not Mr. Armstrong. Notice verse 9. Here was the head. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be 7 eyes, 7 arrows. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, and says the eternal host, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So we're getting very close to the end time. And God says, look, you know the scripture, Matthew 16, verse 18. It says that I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It won't die. Even though 95% of the people turn away, there will be 5% there that will follow Christ. He built the church, and they'll follow Him. They know their head. They really know Jesus Christ, and they really know God the Father. And Christ said, I'm going to build my church. It will never die. He knew He'd always have a remnant around that were ambitious enough in the right way that they want to lead the world. And they want to lead all of God's people out into the universe. This is just a tiny little beginning. They really want to be a part of that because it's so awesome. And yet, if we get away from the stone, then we don't know that, do we? Mr. Armstrong came on the scene. Can you imagine this, young people? When he came on the scene, God's church was just almost dead. I mean, they had the craziest doctrines. They didn't have God's government. They didn't have the holy days. They didn't have much of anything. But it wasn't too many years before that when that church was strong. And then they just let it all die. Now you can let it die. I can let it die. We can die individually, can't we? We can be Sardis or Laodicean. But you young people need to understand that you are fulfilling prophecy. I mean, you're living prophecies. Because you're raising up the ruins like the summer camp. And young people who really, really, really want to do it God's way. And if they don't, well, they shouldn't be here. They shouldn't be here at all. So easy to destroy, so difficult to build. I'll tell you, you go back, now you need to learn this history. Almost immediately after Mr. Armstrong died, they began to say, well, they didn't really believe in church errors, what I'm talking to you about. They didn't really believe in that. Well, they didn't. Well, Mr. Armstrong taught them, but they didn't believe in that. And you know what's wrong? Well, God tells you right here, they're in captivity to the devil. The devil! Well, that's right out of the devil's take you captive. He'd like to see you die physically, spiritually, any other way that he can get to you. He'd love to see that. That's his passion. His only passion in life is to destroy, and especially God's people. Does the WCG understand any of these prophecies? No, they don't. Do the Laodiceans understand any of them, young people? Look into it yourself sometime a little more. They don't understand any of this. They don't understand Zechariah 3. They don't know what it's about. And we're here to choose the tree of life. Seven arrows and a stone. Well, of course, Jesus Christ is here, and he's ahead of all of them, was ahead of all of them, and has been the head of all of them. And what do you campers know about the seven arrows? What do you know about the seven arrows? The seven church arrows. Well, this one, this last one, you really need to understand extremely well, because most of the teenagers in God's church have just wandered out into the wilderness, and they are spiritually lukewarm at best, and in some cases much worse. So you have to do something. You have to do something. You have to turn to. The parents have to turn. The families have to. The parents have to turn. The children have to turn. Everybody, God says, must turn and bring God into that family. And what a blessing that is. Just look around. Look around at how God blesses you young people. In this church, in this headquarters. Look around how God has blessed us. This is all about the stones doing, the fathers doing. And then you can see in Zechariah 4, verses 2 and 3, that those two trees, the father and the son, are right there. Those olive trees pouring out the Spirit on God's people. And you can go on down a little further in verses 6 through 9 and see that's an inset. See, this is Zechariah 3 is about the Laodicean era. And then with Zechariah 4, you've got an inset, or you could say a signet. Mr. Armstrong, well, God put it there to show them who to look to the signet, to look to the government. But they had better ideas, and they didn't want to do that. And they all got deceived. They didn't want that olive oil flowing into their lives. And what a tragedy it became. So these three books really are all about that Laodicean era. But I want you to look at Zechariah 4, verses 12 through 14. There is good news, and there is hope. There always is with God. Verse 12, and I answered again and said unto him, well, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, know you not what these be? And he said, well, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now you see, in the midst of that Laodicean era, God still talks about two anointed ones. Two anointed ones, one over one era and one over another one. So he talks about two eras in this end time and in these books, but the time period is the Laodicean era. But God says there's still good news. There's the oil is going to flow through two anointed ones, even in the Laodicean era. And so it does. Now that would be getting into what Haggai calls the lawful Joshua. There's nothing really bad about Joshua and the remnant in Haggai. But here's what the King James Amplified says. Then said he, these are the two sons of oil, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the prince of Judah, the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord. Now, again, I'm not recommending this Bible at all, but ownership, but not of the government. And then you go on, and we pointed out before, you go into Zechariah 5, it talks about two women. Well, that too talks about a little remnant. It talks about you. It talks about two churches. One's Laodicean, one's lukewarm. It can't measure because it doesn't really have God's truth. And then there's a little remnant that was loyal to God. And of all things, God prophesied that they would build God's house. A little remnant right here in Zechariah, which is about the Laodicean era, but it talks about both of the end time eras. But the time period, if you understand what I mean, is the Laodicean era, right now, in this era. I think you can understand that. So God makes his Zerubbabel as a signet. It all comes from God, but we're being tested, and God wants to know, well, okay, I want to know. He's not going to put physical policemen around us, but he wants to know, young people, he wants to know if you will, when you're instructed here, we do everything we can to instruct you and teach you all of this and teach you what Elijah taught. He wants to know if you're going to take it home and apply it when maybe nobody's around or nobody knows. God knows. And he wants to know how excited you are about what he's telling you. He wants to know. And the measure of the disaster that can come upon us is hard to even calculate if we do it the wrong way. The Laodiceans have thrown all of this away. They've thrown almost all of it away, at least for the most part. But look at the golden oil and the golden light that has come into this church and the revelation. And the oil just keeps flowing. And these are really the golden years. You'll never find better years in God's church ever. When it just keeps flowing and flowing, and God just keeps talking to us and adding more to this wonderful truth that he's already given us, and just keeps growing and growing and growing. And how wonderful that is. How precious that is to know that God is right here with us, giving us all this oil and all this new revelation and all of this understanding. You young people. It's hard for you to imagine how much God loves you. I mean, what did Christ do for you? What did he do? What did he sacrifice? Everything. So that we might be able to be here and turn our hearts to him, the Father, the God the Father, and our husband. Oh, how wonderful it is to get all of that golden oil to flow. And you have all kinds of books and booklets from Mr. Armstrong, books and booklets. And certainly God has revealed a lot to the PCG, booklets in the book that God wants you to understand. You need to know about this history because there's nothing like it and never will be anything like it. This is the history that really counts, and this is the prophecy that counts. And God has sacrificed it for us, and now he wants us to sacrifice him for him. He wants us to be somewhat like the 300 warriors that Gideon had. 300 of them out of, what, over 30,000? God said, just give me 300. I want 300. Okay, so he has a remnant here. God restored all things. We have to build on that. You young people weren't born when he died, but you must know about Elijah. You must learn about Elijah, or you won't know what this is all about. Haggai and Zechariah are linked because they work together anciently and they tie together in this end time. It's the same Laodicean era, and really, Haggai is just a counterpart to Zechariah. So let's go over to Haggai again, Haggai 2 and verse 23. In that day, says the Eternal of Hosts, will I take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Eternal, and will make you as a signet, for I have chosen you, says the Eternal of Hosts. Now God chose this man, this great man. And if you think about it, look, how could he be a signet unless he did some great work just before that? I mean, if he didn't do anything, well, how can we even find out how to look to him? But God says, I'm going to restore all things through you, and then I'm going to make you my authority. I'm going to make you my government, and I want to see how many of my own family will follow my government. When things are really bad, let's say, in the church, I want to know. I want to see what they will do when things are not going well at all. When everything is just sort of unraveling, it looks like. I want to see how much they love my government. I want to know if they want to be ruled by me, like my son is ruled by me, the Father said. God wants to know about that. And so he said, I will make you as a signet. This is all God's doing. It's all His doing. We've seen what the United Church said when they were leaving. When they left the world, they said, yes, well, we're experimenting with a new government. That's right. And we're rebelling against God's government. And they've all changed that government because deep down they don't want God to rule. You see, nothing good happens without God's government. But it's hard to teach that to carnal-minded people. It's awfully hard. Now, notice Haggai 1 and verse 12. I want to show you something here. And really, something that God had to reveal to me once I got into the two Joshuas. This is part of what He had to show me that was different. But it's not anything different than what's in Zechariah or in Malachi, for that matter. Let's just read verse 12, and I'll read Haggai 2 and verse 2. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Eternal, their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Eternal, their God, had sent him, and the people did fear before the Eternal. So there you see what? What is it? What does that mean? Haggai 2 and verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue or remnant of the people. There's that remnant again. Now, there's two ways you can do this, these two verses I just read to you. You can look at it like, again, remember Zechariah 4, verses 12 through 14, where there's two anointed ones? Well, there's two anointed ones here as well. God is talking about, and you can then in this one way, that he's talking about two eras. There was the Zerubbabel era and then the Joshua era. So you have two anointed ones. He's looking at the whole end time work, which is comprised of the Philadelphia era said. So really, the book of Haggai shows Mr. Armstrong in two roles, when he was alive and when he was dead, after he died. And I'll write this up in a booklet, and it's maybe a little more complicated than what you normally get. But Mr. Armstrong is no longer around, but in one way he is around, young people. He is around. And if 95% of God's people knew that and understand that and would accept that, they wouldn't be about to go into the worst time of suffering ever on this earth. When there's going to be human cannibalism of little babies, little children. I mean, you just have to read the prophecies. It's all there. Somehow, God has to get this message across to them. If we want a future, He has to rule us. He has to rule us. You young people understand that, and I think you want that, or you wouldn't be here. I believe you want it very much. And essentially, what he's saying here to Mr. Armstrong in Haggai 2 and verse 23 is, well, look, I'll make you as a signet. In other words, after you finish your great Philadelphia hair work, I'll make you a signet. And I'll make people look to what you taught, or they won't be my people. They just won't be my people. It always gets back to government. It always gets back to the government of God. Why is it, brethren, that we can't, all of us, maybe the way we should and need to perfect this anyhow, why is it so hard for us to rejoice in God's government? And God's government is love. It produces all these wonderful fruits. And yet, humanly, you see, we won't submit to that. But we're going to have to learn what Mr. Armstrong learned is that he just fell in love with God's Bible and God's government. And he did everything he could to turn the church, to turn the families toward each other, and to build the families of God. And it surely would have to be one of his greatest disappointments to know that wasn't working out too well. Even just before he died. But there is a remnant. There is a remnant here. A remnant that loves that government. But we need to love it better, don't we? We need to really love God's government. And that signet and what Mr. Armstrong taught, and God just poured out all things through him. And if we can step out on faith like he did, we will do great things like he did. We're not in the same office, but I'll tell you, there will be amazing accomplishments in our lives. That's hard to understand. But Haggai, if you read throughout this book, he's not like the Joshua is not like the Joshua in Zechariah 3. There's a big difference. And you get the names of leaders. And you get to know that the Bible is real and it comes alive if we get these things. Now, let me show you something that God has shown me before, but not completely. And I think this is very important for us to understand deeply. And this is Haggai 2, and we'll go to verses 6 and 7. Well, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, yet once is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. He's going to shake the heavens and the earth. Verse 7, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. That is when Christ rules and brings them peace if they want. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Eternal of Hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Eternal of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, says the Eternal of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says the Eternal of hosts. In this place, God is going to give peace. A physical place. Talking about God's house. Now, Mr. Armstrong didn't know anything about these physical, or these prophecies of a physical house. He didn't know about that. God has revealed that to me because we are in the time of the signet. We're in the Laodicean era. Now, when I mentioned this before about the plates, you can read it in the book of Haggai. I will have to change that quite a lot, but I did say that this referred to God's house, but God's house in Pasadena. I just had that half right. Now, this is actually the house that we are building in the period of the signet or the Laodicean era. This is the house that we are building. And it's right before God says, I'm going to shake the nations. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And he's about to do that. So you can say this house is a sign that God is about to shake the nations. I mean, you can see it already beginning. You need to read your newspapers and watch the news and learn about the news. Yesterday, the two largest mortgage corporations in America have loaned out $5 trillion to buy homes, and they essentially are going under. I mean, that in itself, and what is all of the problems surrounding that would tell you that this economy is already finished. But nobody's going to bring this back. Nobody but God can save us. This economy is destroyed, and God says, I'm going to shake nations, and I'm going to start with Israel. And he is already shaking nations in the early stages. Then, of course, we have the soaring oil prices. God says, though, he'll give peace in this place, in this great PYC, and you young people. This is reality. There's no way we can make this anything other than what it is. This is what's happening. Maybe I'll cover this next week, but or 2 weeks from now. But why is it? Why would God, now in a way, I'll take that back. I want to start to say something, I'll just not phrase it that way. But why is it, do you think, since there was a house built in Pasadena, certainly much more magnificent than what we have, just as the campus much bigger, this beautiful building, why is it that you think God would just, well, okay, it's as if God said, well, I just want you to blot that one out. Now, it's going to be it is a monument to their failure, but I want you to just blot it out because they didn't endure to the end. They didn't maintain it. They didn't keep it my house. Just spiritually blot it out, if you please. Other than seeing it negatively because the job was not finished. Talking about us in mean he's talking about both Arabs, as I said. But that's not, the physical house in Pasadena is not what God is concerned about. And the horrible, wretched mess that's out there, when such beautiful things used to go on there, oh, those wonderful feast days. And how people rejoiced and how they loved it. And now, you just hear a lot of babbling pagan idolaters in what used to be God's house. God isn't going to hold that up as any kind of example to us. God wants that little remnant to build his house. And we're going to have to sacrifice and work to do it, but we're going to build that house. And it's going up in price. His oil, silver, and steel cost a lot more. But all of that failed in Pasadena because they were taken captive by the devil. That's the real world we live in, young people. There is a war going on. Satan wants so much to twist your minds. He wants so much to get us away from this work, to show him what we're doing here and in Jerusalem and any place else on this earth. So God says, look, what's happening right here is what God is concerned about. This is the house that God is going to build and going to make it a monument of success in this world. And I would venture to say by the time we get it built, I think people will be seeking us out, or certainly shortly thereafter. Because they're going to see so many problems around them. I mean, have you noticed what's happening in the U.S.? California's burning. The Midwest is flooding. One city, the cost, I believe, was $1 billion just in one city. The Southeast is in drought. I think California has essentially been in drought ever since Mr. Armstrong died. And this country is being cursed. Cursed by God. Because they rejected God's message. And the latest sins have filled God's house with the most vile kind of evil you can even imagine. When you think about this, I have to be inspired by young people, and I hope you are too, and I believe you are. Is it possible? Is it really sensible to say that, you mean to tell me that the Bible is so up to date and so specific that God is prophesying about a hole in the ground where there's concrete and steel? You mean to tell me that you think God prophesied that? And I tell you, that's the only thing on this earth that makes any sense. And you can prove it. You can prove it. You think God won't build that house? Unless we just run out of time. not normal times, young people. God is going to shake the nations. And he's already shaking America and Britain and Judah. You think he isn't shaking Judah? Here there's this little country, little tiny country sitting over there. And Iran is building the bomb. And they've already said, we're going to wipe you off the face of the earth. And they believe they'll do it. The Jews believe they'll do it. So what do they do? This is a real dilemma. What do they do? If we don't stop them, all it takes is two or three nuclear devices and we're finished. It's over. What do we do? Do we strike and try to knock out their nuclear capability? Or do they let it go and wait till they blow up Jerusalem? See, that's the dilemma. Now, we know God's plan is going to play out in that. But that's what they're facing. You think those aren't curses? And then they have these terrorists running around. You never know where they're going to strike. You never know if you get over a bus, whether or not they're going to blow it up. Now, they haven't done much of that lately, but it's getting more interesting. And it's getting dangerous in every... there are three nations of Israel anyhow. What do you do if you're Judah? What do you do if you're America and you see your economy crumbling and the dollar sliding and they've never seen anything like that before in their life? What do you do? Well, you either turn to God or you're going to suffer all the consequences. See, the price tag of our house goes up. But I'll tell you, we're going to build it, brethren. We'll build it because God will build it for us if we trust Him. He'll see to that. And this world will have a symbol of hope. I mean, real hope. I'll tell you what I think is going to happen. That it's going to make our message much easier to get to Judah and Ephraim or Britain. The Jews in the Middle East. I think that before long, the people are going to be seeking us out. They're going to be seeking us out. And it does say in Isaiah 40, get up on the Lehigh Mountain and say to the cities of Judah, now we don't have a TV program over there, maybe we don't need one. Maybe we just need the internet. That's a pretty high mountain. It reaches all over the world. And remember Amos 7 where it says the land couldn't bear his words. It just, see, all these problems that he's telling them right out of the Bible, it was prophesied by God. And they can't bear it. But others see that, they hear all about that, they think, well, who is it that's saying that? So they begin to seek us out. They will do that. The prophecies certainly do indicate that. They're going to do that. Are you young people going to be ready for that? Are you going to be like Gideon's warriors and say, I want to be a part of this? Because everything we're saying is going to come to pass in every little detail. As long as it's biblical. I have an article here. I don't really have time to read it. But I'll read it maybe next week. Or it's a part of a booklet that I've written. And it just talks about what's happened on the internet. I mean, it's just so bad. And all the pornography and that that's on the internet, it's just like heroin. And it gets adults and children hooked. You know, and something that's really worse than even the nuclear bomb in a way. Because it tears the families apart. It's just filled with filth. And even the some degree. But if there are people getting that evil message, what about if we put a website up for Judah, maybe one for Ephraim, for Ephraim? Anyhow, make use of the internet. Let me tell you, before long, I believe this world is going to be looking for us. Well, who are all these people that say they understand what is happening here and telling us that we are cursed by God from the third heaven? But that's what the California fires are all about. Well, they've had God's headquarters in that state, and they've stormed and attacked the very work of the living God. God has forgotten, and now California is burned. And other cities are being flooded, like Amos 5 said it would happen. And pretty soon, it's going to be more interesting when we tell them what's really going to happen. So, that's a pretty serious subject for you young people. But this place, and I'll have more to say about that next time, is a physical house. And I just believe some spectacular developments are in store for us, because we're going to build that house, and I think it's going to be a witness to this world in a way that the one in Pasadena never was. That they still have hope out there. They still have hope that somehow all this is going to be worked out and be solved. But it is going to be solved. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And God is going to shake them. And He's going to shake, after Israel, He's going to shake the Gentiles like they've never been shaken. And they're going to remember the message from God. That's a pretty exciting word. And all we need to do is just step out on faith and just believe God. And look what happens. A little remnant of people. Look what we're doing. Look what we are doing that you young people are a part of, and a very important part of. And we know that we have a responsibility to you and your parents do, because God has great things in store for you. I mean, the people in the world, the young people that realize in the future, in the world tomorrow, that you had a part of this, and that you were called out in this age and had the opportunity to do all of this work in this end time before Christ got here, are just going to be enthralled by what you tell them. Because this is the way of the future, and I mean to tell you, the future's here. It's here. See, Haggai shows us the importance of Mr. Armstrong, his work, and most importantly, brother, shows us again another piece of the puzzle that shows us where God is working. Right here, at BYC, everything we do has something to do with raising up the ruins. Raising up the ruins and doing it right, building God's house and doing it right. Even if it does cost more, God will bless us more if we step out on faith and trust Him. You can count on that. We've seen it happen consistently all along. What an honor it is to be here, and what for your campers to be here, and each one of us to be here on this land, God's land.